turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. We read Genesis 2 in our Sabbath school hour this morning, and we read much of chapter 3 last week. I want us to begin our reading at the end of the chapter this evening, at verse number 20. You have Adam and Eve tempted by the evil one at the beginning of the chapter, and then Eve and Adam sin against the Lord. And the Lord comes and meets them in the garden, and he confronts them with their sin. He asks them questions to make the sin to be utterly sinful. And then he pronounces his sentence of judgment upon them. In that sentence of judgment, as we looked last week, there was the promise of a Redeemer. Now I want us to begin our reading at verse 20. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And to Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man. And he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Amen. We trust the Lord will again bless this reading from his inspired word. Let's now bow our hearts and ask for his help in our study this evening. Gracious Father, we come to thee this night thanking thee that you have not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. We know that you dealt with your Son according to our sins, and that our sins were placed upon him, so that thou mightest smile upon us tonight. Lord, we pray that indeed we would know your favor, and we would know your presence and your help. Even as we come to look into thy word, Lord, we ask that you would quicken us, that we would understand, that we would see clearly, that we would see thy glory, that we would see the utter sinfulness of sin, and that we would see the gospel as it truly is in all of its brilliance. Lord, come and help us tonight. Leave none behind tonight, but we ask that you would close each one of us in with thyself, and that, Lord, you would speak to our hearts from thy word. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. On that fateful day when Adam sinned against his Creator, everything changed for Adam and Eve. You've never seen such a change as this. Perhaps you've had opportunity of going through an area the tornado has gone through and devastated the area. It couldn't have been worse than what took place in the Garden of Eden. Death entered the world by that one sin. There was no death in the world up to that point. But Adam sinned, and because of that, death entered the world. Adam was created by God, and this Creator was the lover of Adam's soul. And yet now Adam is estranged from the Creator. Peace was removed from his home. Peace was removed from his life on earth. God's sentence of judgment had been declared, and Adam can now look around at the devastation he caused by his sin. He had sinned against a good and gracious God. Due to his sin, other human beings would be brought into the world of sin and woe. They too would have a sinful nature like his. They too would be rebels against God, only to go to a second death, a place of fire for all eternity. Adam knew how to sin. He did sin. But Adam had no idea as to how to fix the devastation and the damage that he had caused. The Lord's promise of a Redeemer in Genesis 3:15 was the first ray of light that God would indeed bring man out of the darkness, the despair, and the death that man's sin had brought him into. The second ray of light unto Adam and Eve is that ray that comes to us in verse 21, where the Lord God takes the initiative of clothing them. They had run from God, had failed miserably in trying to clothe their nakedness. They did not seek the Lord, but he sought them. He revealed to them that their sin and sentence of judgment was due to their wickedness. And then he gave a remedy for their nakedness. This remedy is done in a way that pictures a greater remedy for sin that is brought to us by the Redeemer. Here is the Redeemer spoken of in verse 15, and he's going to give a death blow to the evil one. But here, in the typology of verse 21, we also have the Redeemer showing us how that our guilt and nakedness for sin would be dealt with. It would be dealt with by God. It would be God coming and clothing us. It would be God coming by way of sacrifice and bringing us back into the realm of salvation. Tonight I want us to think on that, to meditate deeply upon what God has done for us. When we were fleeing from him, as Adam and Eve fled in the garden, he came after us, and when he brought us to himself, one of the things he did was to clothe us. We truly must receive God's garments of salvation. And that is what I want us to focus on tonight. Verse 21, it says, "Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them." The first thing I'd have you to note in our text is that God's making of clothing showed the essence of his nature. Showed what God was really like. God originally created all things according to his power, his wisdom, and his goodness. And you see those attributes on display in the creation even now. Even though the creation is a fallen creation, yet in this world we see the power of God, his goodness, and his wisdom on display. If you were to study the first chapter and going on into the first few verses of the second chapter, one of the words for creation is the word to make. God created, and it's described as his making of the firmament, his making of Adam and of Eve. In fact, seven times the word to make occurs in chapter 1 and then down into the first three verses of chapter 2. The next time it says God makes something is here before us. He was done making the original creation. But now he uses his creative power again, this time to make clothing for the first man and woman. God was making according to his wisdom. His wisdom was on display. He made clothing that was durable. You know, the clothing of Adam and Eve were fig leaves. That wouldn't last too long. And yet God took skins and he made clothing for Adam and Eve. He made it according to their size. He made it according to their shape. Perhaps if you've had any background in forming of clothes or making of clothes, you know the need to make measurements, lengths, circumference. All that goes into making clothing. And here is God, according to his wisdom, coming and fashioning clothes for the man and for the woman. He made them according to a typology that indeed he would work out in the future. He took skins for a reason, I believe. He made these skins into clothing because it would suit his purposes later on when he would be showing salvation concerning his people. Materials were made of the skins of animals, not the cloth of a plant, not from cotton nor from leaves. He made them from the skin of an animal. Now, I would be tempted tonight to digress into those today who would say that you can't kill an animal and make clothing from the animal. That's nonsense. But we find in Scripture God himself doing that very thing and setting a standard for man, setting a pattern for man, setting an example for man. In his wisdom, he made clothes for Adam and Eve. But the thing that was greatly on display was not merely his wisdom, but his goodness. His goodness. We were studying the goodness of God. We found that it's revealed in a number of different attributes. His goodness is revealed in his grace. His goodness is revealed in his mercy. His goodness is revealed in his love. And certainly what you have is God coming now to Adam and Eve, and he's showing the goodness of his character to them as he makes clothes for them. His making of clothes was grace, was it not? They didn't deserve it. What is grace? That's the goodness that God shows to the undeserving, those who have not merited, those who have not earned his favor. A stranger comes into your house, he comes onto your property, and he begins destroying everything in your house or destroying everything in your property. Chances are you're not going to show him favor, but you're going to show him the door or harry him off your property. Somebody comes into your family. Those that bear your image, those that are part of them that you love, and they come into your family and they begin to hurt your family. Again, your attitude would be to drive them out, to put them away, not to bless them or to give them presents. Well, Adam was no stranger. He was the center, you could say, of God's creation. God made the world to give God glory, but in the world that he made, the chief creature that he made was Adam and Eve. They were made in his image. An image whereby they could fellowship with God. An image whereby they could follow God's example. An image whereby they would indeed be able to carry out his will in the earth. And to this creature, God did nothing wrong, but did everything right. He made him perfect. He gave him a perfect companion. He put him in a perfect environment. And what did Adam do? He destroyed it in his rebellion. In his rebellion, he ruined that which God had made. The ruin affected Adam. It affected his wife. It affected the environment round about them. It would affect generations to come. It is still affecting us tonight. Adam's sin. God didn't owe him anything. He had destroyed everything. Now think of it. He and his wife followed the advice of Satan. Adam didn't owe Satan anything. He owed the Creator everything. And he turned his back on the Creator and followed the evil one. He rebelled against his Creator, the one to whom he owed everything. He ruined the creation that God had made by destroying the environment. It was no longer the perfect environment that it had been. And as we have said, he spoiled the creatures that were yet to come. He corrupted the future races that would come from his own loins. The making of the clothes then were acts of grace. God didn't have to do that. He was, as it were, going to an enemy, a rebel, one who had destroyed what he had made. And he's going to that one and he's clothing him. He's clothing them. We can also say that his goodness was on display in the mercy that he showed. Mercy is God's goodness to one who's in misery. In this case, the misery was caused by Adam and Eve. They had made their own bed. Now they were sleeping in it. They had brought this ruin on themselves, and they were responsible for it. And here is God coming to Adam and Eve, and he saw a need that they had, and he met that need. That's mercy. That's mercy. You go down to one of our towns, and you see someone laying in the gutter due to his addiction to drink. His clothes are ragged and torn, dirty, smelly. And you come and you give him clothes. You're meeting a need that he has. You're showing him mercy. You're showing him grace. He doesn't deserve it, but you're showing him mercy. He's in misery, and you're helping him in that misery. And when God made clothes for Adam and Eve, he was showing them mercy because he was helping them in their misery. We could say God's goodness was on display in his love. What is God's love but his goodness, giving to the needs of another? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. We had a great need that could only be met by his giving of his Son. And tonight we receive his love, and that's what Adam and Eve were receiving there in the garden. They had distrusted him. They had fought against him. They went their own way. They thought their way was superior to God's way. They had sided with the evil one. And yet what do you see in the making of these clothes but God's love? Man never really understood his need. Adam and Eve made clothes out of fig leaves. They understood there was a need, but they didn't see it to the depths that God did. And God came and he met their greatest need by giving to them. Giving to them. Adam had changed because of his sin. Eve had changed because of her sin. And the world around them had changed, but God had not changed. God was the same. He was immutably holy. And he was immutably good. And when you come to this statement here about God making them close, you see on display his wisdom and his goodness in all of its glory. Why is it then that when we sin, we run from this God? When Adam and Eve sinned and they heard the sound of God in the garden, where did they go? They didn't run to him, they ran away from him. And tonight, when you and I make a mess of things, and because of our sin, we ruin that which is around us, how often it is we're running away from him and running away from him, and he's got to come after us and bring us back to him. Where is the solution? It's coming to God. It's coming to the God who is the God who is able to fix the mess that we have made. He's wise enough. Coming to a God who is gracious enough and merciful enough and loving enough. Part of our rebellion and our wickedness is that we view him as something that he is not, and we run from him, where the real solution to our problem is to run to him. There's no initiative here by Adam and Eve coming to God. The initiative is from God's vantage point as he is seeking them out, and now he is providing for their needs. God making of clothing showed the essence of his nature, especially his goodness. But God's making of clothing met their emergency caused by their sin and rebellion. The clothing of Adam and Eve was needed. It was real. But the clothing was also typical of our salvation, especially the doctrine of justification. We'll think on that for just a moment. First of all, there was a recognition of guilt by Adam and Eve. God made sure that they recognized their guilt. You're not going to go to God for help unless you know that you're guilty. You don't go to a physician unless you know you're sick. You don't go to the Savior unless you know you're a sinner. Adam had sinned, but God made it sure that he understood his sin. And God came to Adam and Eve and he asked them questions, showing they were responsible for their sin, showing that they were under God's judgment, and rightly so because of their sin. Adam was helpless to change his situation. He did not know how to cover himself. He did not know how to respond to this new condition. He had been given commands, but none of the commands dealt with this. How do you deal with sin? Adam found no help from the devil. The devil is strangely silent, is he not? The devil told him the benefits of what their sin would produce, but then when he had sinned and he was naked and he needed covering, there was no help from the devil at that point. There never is. Adam was the recipient of God's gift. It's grace that Adam needed, and God gave that grace. I believe that in the giving of this animal, you had skins being used to make the garments. Therefore, you had to have the death of another animal. The skins suggest the death of an animal. Either God created ex nihilo, that is, he made animal skins out of nothing, or he took the life of an animal that was already existing. Since God had finished the original creation and there was no more of creating out of nothing, it would seem very logical and very clear that what God did was take the life of an animal in order to clothe Adam and Eve. Skins suggest shedding of blood, does it not? You can't take the skin of a large animal away from him without the blood being shed. To take the skins also indicates the sacrifice of that animal. That animal died. Now here is Adam and Eve, the sentence pronounced upon them that when they would eat the forbidden fruit, they would surely die. But physically, the first ones to die were the animals. As a type of one who would die on behalf of Adam and Eve, we have the animals being slain, the animals' blood being shed, and the sacrifice, that is the skin, as a result of that sacrifice then being given to Adam and Eve. By wearing those skins, they would tell the world that indeed they had sinned and they were only made right with God by the death of another. Is that not tonight what you and I tell the world? We have sinned. It's hard sometimes to get the world to admit their sin. But if you're saved tonight, you're saved because you did admit your sin. You're not in this assembly tonight. You're not a member of this church because you had not sinned. You're a member because you had sinned and you laid hold of the death and atonement of another. And by wearing the skins, as it were, you're saying to the world, I have given up hope in clothing myself. I know that I am guilty. I know I'm deserving of judgment. But God has made a way. He has come and He has clothed me. He has offered a sacrifice and that sacrifice is accepted. And He's come from that sacrifice with a robe and He has robed me in His righteousness. It must be the shedding of blood. The apostle in Hebrews 9 and verse 22 says, without shedding of blood, there is no remission. The life of the flesh is in the blood. And God gave that life, that blood, as an atonement for sin. The blood must be shed. And here we have the animal dying and the skin being taken and the blood being shed. Later on in Hebrews chapter 10, it says, for it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. So obviously the shedding of the animal here, his blood, didn't take away the sin of Adam, but it could picture what would happen later on when the Messiah would come, when the seed of the woman who was going to crush the head of the serpent, when he would come, there would be indeed a shedding of blood that would indeed take away the sins of God's people. There was a reckoning of righteousness to the sinner. In this robe that God made to Adam and Eve, the clothes that He made for them out of skins, you have a picture of what God does for every sinner who comes to Christ. This is called the imputing of righteousness, the reckoning of righteousness, where God considers you to be righteous, even though in and of yourself you are not. He said that to Abraham, Genesis 15 and verse 6, it says, Abram believed God, and it was counted to him, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Romans 4 is a commentary on that passage. Paul is expounding the heart of the gospel. The heart of the gospel is your need of righteousness, and God's providing it. And he goes to Genesis 15 and verse 6, and he expounds that passage, showing that that is truly ours. God has given us a righteousness that we have not earned. In Romans chapter 4 at the end, verse 21, speaking of Abraham, says, being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Therefore, it was imputed to him, that is, it's imputed to Abraham for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. The moment you believe, God robed you in a righteousness that was not your own. Just as at that moment He washed away your sins by the shed blood of Christ, so at that very moment He gave to you the righteousness of His Son, so that in heaven you are as perfect as Jesus Christ is. Now, Paul is very clear that this only takes place because of our union with Christ. You had a union with Adam, and Adam sinned on your behalf, and you became guilty. You were condemned. But now you have a union with Christ, and because of His obedience, because of what He did on the cross, because of His faithfulness in keeping God's commands, now you are justified. You are declared righteous by God. All of your sins are declared to be non-existent in God's sight, and you are declared to be as righteous as Christ is, because His righteousness is yours. Now, you've never seen this righteousness. And yet God has clothed you with this righteousness in heaven. In Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 10, one of the more glorious statements about this righteousness, Jehovah says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. Excuse me, the author Isaiah says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. Do you believe that tonight? Do you believe that God has come to you as he came to Adam and Eve and clothed them with skins? That God has come to you and he's taken, as it were, the righteousness of his own son, the one who was the sacrifice, the one who shed his blood, and he's taken that righteousness and he's wrapped you up in it. It's your robe tonight in God's sight. He imputes that to you. He considers that to be yours as if it were indeed worked out by you. Not only so, this righteousness is a breastplate that God gives to you and to I to fight against the evil one. In Isaiah 59 and verse 17, it was the breastplate of Christ himself when he was on the earth. In verse 17 of Isaiah 59, it says, for he, that is Christ, put on righteousness as a breastplate and an helmet of salvation upon his head. For the evil one to be destroyed, Christ had to have an armor. And he clothed himself with righteousness as a breastplate. And he had on his head the helmet of salvation. And now these garments are given to us. This armor is given to us. And Paul, in referring back to this passage, says, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. How do you overcome the evil one? You need this clothing that God provides. You can't overcome the evil one by being unrighteous. The only way you can overcome the evil one is if you have your heart protected by the imputed righteousness of Christ, where you understand that there is a righteousness outside of you that God gives to you, and you lay hold of that righteousness as your own. If God does not impute righteousness, the righteousness of another, literally the righteousness of Christ, then tonight you have no righteousness. You have no righteousness. You say, he's created in my heart new desires. He does that. That's called regeneration. That's glorious. But that regeneration does not produce in the heart a sinful walk, a sinless walk, excuse me. Instead, your walk is still tainted with sin. You need a righteousness that's perfect. How are you going to fight against the evil one when your righteousness, even with God's help, is still imperfect? It's because God has given to you a real righteousness. It is Christ's righteousness. If God does not impute righteousness, that is the righteousness of another, to us, then we have no righteousness. And if we have no righteousness, then you have no defense against Satan. He will come against your heart. He will accuse your heart. He will bring guilt to your heart. He will move your heart. He will drive your heart. The evil one will push you around, and he'll be victorious over you every time. But if you have this righteousness and you're cognizant of it and you're laying hold of it as a breastplate, it protects the heart. It establishes the heart to stand against all of his wiles. That's what Paul is saying. Our Lord himself spoke of a garment that was given by a king to his guest to the wedding. In Matthew 22 and verse 8, then said he, that is the king, to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, friend, how camest thou hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Outer darkness is another way of describing hell. The place of weeping and gnashing of teeth is another way of describing hell. The wedding was set. The Jews were invited. They rejected it. So the Lord told to his servants, go out and invite the Gentiles. Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. And as they came in, everyone was given a wedding garment by the king. And then you had the feast starting to begin. But then there was one that was there and he hadn't a wedding garment. He didn't put it on. He didn't want it. He had his own garments. That was all that was needed. He had the fig leaves. And God rejected that. The only thing God will accept in his sight is the perfect righteousness that he demands. And that perfect righteousness is only found in one man. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And either you and I have that righteousness imputed to us, or we have no righteousness. We have no garment. We have no breastplate. We have no robe before him. All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, God says. Thankfully, tonight there is a righteousness that he gives. Just as he came to Adam and Eve in their nakedness and gave them skins of clothes in order that they would not feel naked, tonight he comes to us in our sinful nakedness and he gives to us this perfect robe of righteousness, the righteousness of his own Son, in order that you not feel guilty, in order that you not feel guilt, this nakedness before God. He gives you this righteousness so you can approach him in prayer, so you need not fear death, and you can approach him after death because you have a perfect righteousness. It was met in Christ, and it was given to you. It was imputed to be yours the moment you believed. That's grace, is it not? That's mercy, is it not? That's love, is it not? You see, what God did for Adam and Eve, he did it in such a way that it would prefigure, it would be a type of what he would do for every sinner that would ever be saved. He comes to us, and he robes us in a righteousness that is not our own. And in order to come with that garment, he had to slay his son. He had to put his son to death in order that our sins be atoned for. His blood was shed, and he gives us now the righteousness, that garment, as it were, that his own son weaved as he lived a perfect life here on this earth. Let me draw another inference from this passage tonight, if I may. The God's making of clothes also set an example for their own actions. Adam and Eve lived to be 900 years. I don't think that when they needed another suit of clothes, that God came and made them for him again. What God did was set an example for them as to how to make their own clothing. That which was acceptable in his sight, that which was good and right. And so they would need then to provide clothes for themselves. And how would they do it? Well, they knew the fig leaves were wrong. God didn't accept that. And so what they would do is make skins. They would make clothing after the pattern that God had made for them. And so would their children. We call this sanctification when it comes to the realm of salvation. God, in imputing a righteousness to you, gave you a perfect righteousness in heaven. And now you and I are trying to put those garments on that he has imputed to us. He has given us a perfect righteousness. It's in heaven. It's Christ's righteousness. But now we are putting on those garments as we live here below. And this is the language that Paul again uses in Ephesians chapter 4. He says that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. God has made you a new creature. And what he's done is he's put you in Christ. And because you are in Christ, he says, put on that righteousness. Put on that behavior. Let that be the behavior that the world sees. So here he uses the idea of taking clothes off, and then he uses the idea of putting clothes on. If we want to go to the imagery of the fig leaves, take the fig leaves off. Those are your righteousnesses. And take that perfect righteousness that he has imputed to you in heaven and emulate that. Let that be your behavior. Let that be your dress as you go into this world. So you come to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22, and you ask yourself, well, what is the clothes, the former conversation that is called here, the former conduct and behavior, what is it that I'm taking off? He uses a word here when he uses the word put off that has the idea of putting off clothes. What is the behavior that I'm putting off so the world won't see it any longer? Well, he gives you a whole list. Great examples as to what behavior should not be there anymore. In verse 25, it's lying. That's the behavior, that's clothing God doesn't want to be on God's people. When the world sees you, they should not see that fig leaf, the fig leaf of lying. And so we're not to put on lying, we're to put it off. Then he talks about sinful anger. He says, be ye angry and sin not. That's not an easy thing to do. The anger that we have oftentimes leads to sin. There is a sinful anger that's wrong. There's also a righteous anger because our Lord showed it when he was in the temple. Knowing between the two and being able to perform that which is right is not always easy. But there is a sinful anger, and that sinful anger is to be put off. In verse 27, he says we're not to give place to the devil. Right, that's a behavior that should not be found among God's people. If I go into your home, is there anything in your home that gives place to the devil? Gives the devil a foothold, gives him a toe, as it were, in the door. How about your life? Is there anything in your life that gives place to the devil? Where the devil can enter your life and destroy that life. Where he can put into your mind thoughts that are evil. Where he can bring into your home that which would destroy you or destroy your family. You're not to give place to the devil. That's not to be clothing that you wear. In chapter 4 and verse 28, it says we're to work with our hands and that we're not to steal. Stealing is not a part of God's people. That's not clothing. When the world looks at you, they should not see a thief. They should not have in the back of their minds, I hate that person because they're a thief. If this is what Christianity is all about, stealing, I want nothing to do with it. Paul says, no, you put that off. That's the behavior, the fig leaves of the garden. Verse 29, he speaks of corrupt communication. Any form of corruptness that comes out of the mouth. In verse 30, he speaks of grieving the Holy Spirit. Grieving the Holy Spirit. That's the old way of living, the old way of thinking. Put those things off. Anything that would grieve God's holiness, the Holy Spirit who dwells within, Paul says, put it off. In case he missed some things, he has a whole list here. In verse 31, he talks about bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, malice. How often these things are found among God's people? How often are they found in our own lives? That's those fig leaves coming back again. We're beginning to dress like the world again. When we have these things come back into the life, we're acting more like the unsaved man that we were, but more than we act like the saved man that we truly are. And Paul says, I want you to take that behavior off. I want you to take that clothing off. Get rid of lying, sinful anger, giving place to the devil, stealing, corrupt communication, grieving the Holy Spirit, bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, malice. Put them away. Put them away. Now he goes into the next chapter. He goes into uncleanness, immorality, idolatry, covetousness. Paul can add to the list. There's so many things that, as it were, are like fig leaves to the world. When they look at us, they look at that and they say, that's terrible behavior. Then he talks about reminding ourselves of what we have. Not only we put off the behavior that is not Christ's righteousness, but we put in our minds gospel truths. We renew the mind. Oftentimes that is forgotten. People want to put off and put on, and they forget that they need their minds renewed in the gospel. Because if you put off and put on, but you're not doing it because of the gospel, you might as well be a Buddhist monk. You might as well be a Hindu. You might as well be an atheist. They put off things and add on things. Paul doesn't believe that. He believes that all of these activities in the Christian life ought to flow from believing the gospel. And so he says, put these things off and then renew your mind. Come and refresh your mind on what you once were and what you now are. He talks about that at great length in the book of Ephesians. In chapter 2, he tells us to remember to remember where we once were. That you were Gentiles. You're outside the commonwealth of Israel. You were not part of the covenant people. You had no hope in God. God had forsaken you, as it were, and there was no way back. That's where you were. But as you read chapter 1 and chapter 2, it's as if he doesn't have enough paper to fill up what he wants to tell you about what you are now in Christ. You're in Christ. You're accepted in Christ. You're chosen in Christ. You're with Christ. You're in his kingdom. You're part of his temple. You're with Christ. You need to remind yourself of these things. The world's not going to tell you they're true. Your newspaper isn't going to tell you that. The TV set's not going to tell you that. You've got to come to the Word of God and renew and refresh your mind in the gospel. And as you refresh your mind in the gospel, what God has done for you, much of that is unseen. Paul talks about blessing God because he had been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. All right, he's blessing God for things he can't see. There's spiritual blessings in heavenly places. In Christ Jesus. It's in heavenly places your sins are forgiven. It's in heavenly places that the righteousness of Christ is imputed to you. It's in heavenly places that God accepts you as a son, legally adopts you as his child. It's in heavenly places that he gives to you an inheritance. You forget all of that, and then you will be trying to put off and put on in order to earn a favor that you already have. So Paul says, remind yourself of these great truths. Remind yourself. And then he has a list of behavior that is indeed behavior that is like Christ. When he says that we're not to lie in verse 25, he says we're to speak the truth. That's behavior like Christ. Now think of that. Tonight you have had imputed to you the speaking of truth of Christ. His righteousness has been imputed to you. He always spoke the truth. And in heaven, that is your righteousness. And what Paul is saying, all right, now, make that your standard in living. Be like Christ. He spoke the truth. You speak the truth. Let that be your garment of clothing. Be angry and sin not. Our Lord, at times, was angry. He had a right to be angry. But never a sinful anger. And so we are to copy his anger. There are times when we're going to love what he loves, and there are times we're going to hate what he hates. And you ought to have a holy hatred for sin. You ought to have a holy hatred for that which defiles and that which destroys. It ought to make you angry when you sin. Not that you would be angry and go into sin, but that you would be angry of your sin. It's part of Christ's righteousness imputed to you, yet it's part of what we put on. We're to work with our hands. We're to work to the point, verse 28 says, that we have the ability to give to one in need. In other words, your work is profitable work. You're to communicate, verse 29, that which edifies. You're not only not to have corrupt communication, but you're to have positive communication, that which edifies, that which builds up. You're not to have bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, and malice, but what are you to have? Kind one to another. That's what he says in verse 32. Be kind one to another. Tender-hearted toward one another. Forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Again, he takes us back to the gospel. And he says, in the gospel, this is what God has done. Now, you do that. You make that your clothing. You make garments of skin that are like the garments that God has made for you in heaven. Wear them. God, for Christ's sake, was kind to you. You ever think on that? God, for Christ's sake, was kind to you. Some have come to me and said, well, you know, when I got saved, I went through a great trial. Maybe it was some physical trial. Maybe it was some embarrassment. Maybe they had wrecked their home. There was some trial, and God used that trial to humble them and bring them to himself. And they think that God dealt with them in harshness. No, he was kind to you. Because what you deserved was to go to hell forever. He was kind. To get our attention sometimes, like a mule has to get hit with a stick between the eyes. God has to come and humble us in order that he gets our attention so that we don't go over the cliff of his judgment and perish forever. And when God stopped you on your course to hell, and when he turned you, he was being kind to you. Being kind. He was being tender-hearted. That's what Paul says, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. How did he forgive you? He was tender-hearted toward you. He forgave you in love. His heart, his bowels were moved for you. One of the words in the Old Testament for mercy has this idea of the innards of a man being moved or of a woman being moved. God's heart was on display when he brought you to salvation and he forgave you. It just isn't that he declared the verdict. He wanted you. He came after you. And then he forgave you everything. He forgave you everything. I don't know of anybody like this, do you? You have trouble forgiving people? We all do. You have trouble being tender-hearted? Being kind to everyone? You do. We all do. And the scripture says, come and look at what God did for you. Look at the garment he's given you in heaven. Look at how he's robed you. And now you make a garment like that. You show that behavior to those round about you. In the church and outside of the church. In your family, outside of your family. You come and you make this the behavior. He goes into the next chapter where he deals with uncleanness, and then he talks about the chastity of marriage. He deals with the wife and the husband's role. He talks about the children and the parents' role as he deals with the home concerning the fact that we're not an immoral society. We're not an unclean society. We are a society being built by him, and we're putting on garments like his. Husbands, how do you love your wife? As Christ loves the church. He loves you. He's shown you that. That's the garments you have of salvation. Now, show that to those round about you. Show it to your wife. God's making of the clothes certainly met an emergency that was present there in the garden. But that emergency that was being met was met in such a way by God's infinite wisdom and grace that it would, for us, picture what he would do for us with Christ. And it would also picture for us how that we would make our own clothes in a pattern that he has made in Christ for us. Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Tonight, are you willing to let God clothe you? Many are not. They're still making fig leaves. Part of the problem is they can't see the skins. They can't see the robe that he has made. And so they don't take any stock in what they can't see with their own eyes. That God says, I declare to you to be righteous, that I impute to you the righteousness of my own son means nothing to them because they can't see it or they can't feel it. And yet the Bible is very clear that the heart of the gospel deals with righteousness. It's in the gospel that the righteousness of God is revealed, the righteousness that God provides. In that gospel, he removes our unrighteousness by the shed blood of Christ. In that gospel, he imputes to us the perfect righteousness of his Son, and you have to take that by faith. Just as tonight, I'm asking you to take by faith that God came to Adam and Eve, and he made skins, coats of skins, garments of skins, and he robed them. You weren't there. You never saw it. And so I'm asking you tonight, based on what the scripture says, that you believe that in heaven he has taken away your unrighteousness and he has robed you in the righteousness of his own dear Son. And then tonight, if you believe that, that tells you the garment that you ought to have here on this earth. That when it's your turn to make a garment, you make a garment after the pattern that God has made. That you come and you show a garment that indeed tells the world that you're bought by the blood. A garment that indeed tells the world that the righteousness of Christ is your righteousness. A garment that shows forth the character of Christ. Are you letting God clothe you tonight? I can't clothe you. I know there are preachers who make a great emphasis on you're guilty because of what you've done, and then they're going to give you something to do, and then that's your righteousness. That's what the priest does in Rome. That's what the liberal Protestant does. Sad to say, that's what many evangelicals do. They're going to make you feel guilty, and then they're going to give you a righteousness to do, and that's all you've got. Brethren, that's not the gospel. The gospel is that God comes to you in your nakedness, and He makes clothing for you. It's the robe of Christ's righteousness, and He wraps you in that in heaven, and you take that by faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. Have you let God do that tonight? Have you come to Him for His salvation? Have you come to embrace tonight that which He gives to His people freely? If not, come and humbly lay hold of Christ, and let Christ be your righteousness. Let God provide for you this salvation and robe you, clothe you. He's the only one who can do it. Come and lay hold of Christ. And if tonight you say, I have done that, He robed me on such and such a day. Back in my past, there was a turning from sin. God sought me out. He came to me in my garden, and He made me feel my sin. And He told me that the evil one's power would be broken over me. And then He came, and He robed me in the righteousness of Christ. Are you reflecting that righteousness as you walk in this earth? Our clothes are never made the same as His. They're never as good. But even the smallest attempt to be like Christ will be streets ahead of this world and their morality. Would that God would make us like Him, and that His behavior, the behavior of Christ, the righteousness that is imputed to us, would become our standard of living, and we would try to live like Christ. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. If tonight you're here without Christ, let me invite you to come. Like Adam in the garden, there was no way back for Adam. He couldn't figure a way. If God didn't come with salvation, Adam was lost forever. And God came, and He robed him in robes that He Himself made. And tonight, God offers you robes that He has made in Christ. Perfect righteousness. He'll remove your unrighteousness, your filthy rags tonight, and He'll give you the perfect righteousness of His Son. Come. Come to Christ right where you sit. Come and lay hold of Christ, and He will give to you this perfect righteousness. And tonight you say, my heart has been refreshed as we've thought on the gospel, and I know that I have this righteousness in heaven. Then are you putting on that garment? Or are you still trying to hold on to fig leaves in this world? Lay hold of the garment God has given you. Be like Christ. That's the right garment. I'm your servant for Christ's sake. If your need tonight is to come to Christ, or your need is to overcome sin and life and can be of help, speak a word with me. But truly the need that we have is to come to God. Not run from Him. Not hide from Him. Come to Him and let Him fix. Let Him save us from our sins. Let's bow our hearts. Father in heaven, tonight we would ask for those that are seeking Thee, that indeed You would be found of Your people. We ask, O Lord, that You would refresh our hearts again, that as we renew our minds and what You have done for us, that it would cause our hearts to overwhelm with gratitude and love and joyfulness for all the work that You have done on our behalf. May there be that great peace upon our hearts, knowing that we have our sins removed in Christ. We've had imputed to us His perfect righteousness. And may truly the fruit of the Spirit be bubbling up in Your people. May it be seen there. May it be a glorious fruit. Father, we ask that we would put on this behavior, that we would be like Christ in all things. Make that our pattern. Make that our desire. Make that which others see in us a Christ-likeness. Lord, we ask that You would do this for Your glory's sake. Father, we would ask tonight for those that are seeking Thee for salvation, that tonight You would be found of them. that like Adam and Eve were confronted in the garden by thee, that you would confront in this building or over the internet tonight, you would confront those who are without Christ, and this night they would turn from their sins and embrace Christ for salvation. Lord, give to them that garment, clothe them in that garment, come and put that perfect garment upon them in heaven in their standing. Do this gracious work, we pray. Lord, as we dismiss from this gathering, we ask, Lord, that you would go with us, that you would be the abiding portion of all your blood-bought people, that those who are outside of Christ would truly taste and see that thou art good, and that we could mark on the calendar that this was a glorious night, a night where we met with thee, a night where indeed we saw our dress more clearly than we've ever seen it before. Lord, come. Come and encourage our hearts. Give us something to live for tomorrow and the next day. Give us something to rally around in the gospel of Christ. Help us, Lord, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.